Deuteronomy and Numbers as Moses' successor. He is also the one who is tasked by Moses to go into the Promised Land, and they're by the River Jordan, and they need to have a report about whether the land can be taken or not. It's been promised to them by God, but nevertheless, what they spy is the fortress of Jericho and other places. And the majority report is that we can't take this area because it's inhabited by people bigger than Goliath, and they're all trained in the art of war, and we're just like little insects to them. They're going to devour us. And Joshua stands up and he says, no, the land is good. Yeah, there are challenges, but we can defeat the enemy. We have it within us to do exactly that. So Joshua shows a degree of bravery that his other comrades who've gone out to check out the land there do not show. So it's interesting when we come to this first chapter, Moses has died in Deuteronomy 34, and Joshua now leads the people into the Promised Land. But he does so in a way which we begin to wonder about his mindset, because as we shall see, God keeps saying to Joshua, only be courageous, only be courageous, and then go forward. So God says this to Joshua more than once, and we begin to wonder whether Joshua is afraid and he needs God's repetition that things are going to be okay. He needs that little verbal nudge, if not shove, from God. Hear God's word to us. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, that's way, way north, and from the great river, the Euphrates, that's way, way east, where Mesopotamia, Babylonia, and Iraq now sits. From the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, which is Turkey and that area, middle and southern Turkey, to the Great Sea, that's the Mediterranean Sea in the west, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers and mothers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? What did I say to you, Joshua? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you and your own. This is the word of the Lord. Only be strong and courageous. The Lord your God will go with you wherever you go. Oh, by the way, Joshua, did I just say only be strong and courageous? The Lord will go with you wherever you go. Fear and anxiety are often mysteries to us, you know. Fear and anxiety, oh, sometimes we know their cause, their etiology, we know where it comes from, but often we simply awake to the new day in a spirit of fear and anxiety. And I think of Joshua, again, as I've said in my prologue, he was so brave to go into that land of promise, understand the challenges that he and the others faced, and could come back simply strong and courageous and say to the others, don't be afraid, don't listen to the majority report that they're stronger than we are. We can take them. The Lord is on our side. We don't have to worry. You know, we can be strong and courageous. But when we get to that first chapter of Joshua, we wonder what he was feeling, because God has to remind him, don't forget to be strong and courageous. Don't forget that I'm going to walk with you every step of the way. Don't forget that I promised this land to your forefathers and foremothers. I promised it to Abraham and Sarah. Don't forget, it's yours. But be strong and courageous. And we see this in Scripture. You know, Elijah, who has performed a miracle on Mount Carmel. The Baals, the worshipers of Baal, have put a sacrifice on Baal, and the sacrifice is not consumed, and Elijah puts a sacrifice on the altar of God, and the sacrifice is accepted and consumed by fire, and then Elijah does a great act. He kind of confronts the prophets of Baal, and he kills them, and, you know, he's never been braver. He's never been more courageous, and this marks his life. And then Queen Jezebel says, I'm going to make you mincemeat, buddy. I'm going to feed you to the dogs. And for whatever reason, it's not simply the threat, but he is filled with fear. For, I believe, reasons we can't truly intuit. And he flees hundreds of miles down to Mount Sinai, where he is in, I believe, a clinically depressed state, and he's filled with anxiety. He doesn't want to eat. He doesn't want to get out of bed. He shows all the signs of, mental illness. And God kind of nurtures him back to health, and then says to him, be strong and courageous and go back and fulfill the ministry you started, which he does. But again, I want to normalize fear and say that if anyone tells you he or she has never experienced fear, he or she ain't really human. He or she is a robot or an automaton. We all experience fear. And the issue is, can we trust God enough to kind of go forward and not retreat, even when we're fearful? Can we go forward and fulfill our destiny rather than retreat? I had a friend who was, he was asked to take the vice presidency of some company, and he was afraid that he did not have the skill to do it, and he was also afraid because his father had worked in the same company, had almost gotten to be vice president, but didn't quite make the cut. And not only was he afraid that he couldn't do the job, but he was also afraid that he would betray his father by getting further in the company than his father did. He was dealing with a double fear there. And it was only his faith and that nudge by God which allowed him to assume his destiny and to become a leader in his company and in his corporation. So fear is a part and parcel of being human. And you know, fear, as social scientists are finding out, can be a good thing if it's controlled. Do you know that? Fear can be a good thing if it can be managed and controlled. A study from Columbia University said you want to hire people who are fearful. Maybe not anxious, but people who are fearful because they can understand the downside of every decision you might make. Fear allows them to do that. If you have a person just brimming with confidence, often he or she will make decisions which are not good because they can't see the downside of a problem. Where fearful people at least have weighed all the options. They may be fearful, but they understand the situation and what the company is dealing with. So fear is not ipso facto a bad thing. Jesus says in Luke 14, how many of you will build a tower without first of all, you know, sitting down and counting the cost? How many of you will just go willy-nilly and do something without sitting down and counting the cost? And I think in many ways, fearful characters, if the fear is controlled, can say, look, I need to check this out, I need to check that out, we need to do this, that, and the other thing before we go ahead. So let's not say that fear is ipso facto necessarily a bad thing, but if we can control it through faith, it can help us make the decisions and inform the decisions that God would have us make. You know, I've been asked this a number of times, being a clergy geezer, by younger ministers. They'll say to me, you know, when I get up in the pulpit, before I get up in the pulpit, oh, I'm fearful. I'm pacing at home. I'm driving my wife or my husband crazy. The kids are wondering why I'm not listening to them and I'm out of sorts, and it's just because I'm fearful. And they'll say to me, well, you're not fearful anymore because you're as old as Methuselah. Will I reach that point when I'm not fearful? And I say, never. And I say, never. Because what keeps us sharp, hopefully, in the pulpit is that we come to the task of preaching, understanding that we are representing God, which is the fearful thing in and of itself. And we come to the pulpit willing to expose something of who we are in order to get the message across. And that's a scareful thing. Self-revelation can often be a scareful thing, whether I'm talking about Miss Laspina or whatever. So I think we're at the top of our game when there is a degree of fear that we have. I was listening to an interview by Tom Brady, who arguably is the best quarterback ever to play the football game. He's been the quarterback of the New England Patriots, and he's won 4 Super Bowl rings, and he's been in 6 Super Bowls, and he is just, when he throws a pass, it's a magnificent spiral. And the reporter asked him, are you ever fearful? He said, yeah, before every game. He's at the top of his game because he is fearful. He knows he has to do his best, and he has harnessed his fear in order to do his best. And I think we need to do that. We need to know that God is on our side. As God tells Joshua, God's love is never going to leave us. God is always going to be with us. And that fear is okay. Feel the fear, don't retreat. Feel the fear and go forward. And fear is only a problem, I think, when we don't acknowledge it, when we try to stuff it, when we try to put on a mask of bravery and courage that is not mixed with a degree of anxiety and fear. When we try to bluff our way through life and say, oh, I'm not fearful, when our stomach is roiling within. I was dealing with a woman who had to give a public speech. She too was being honored by her company for her gifts and her skill. And she said, you know, I'd rather have all the teeth in my mouth pulled out than give a public speech. I don't want to do it. I was voted Miss Shy in the high school yearbook. I'm also Miss Smart, but I'm also Miss Shy. And I'm afraid I am just going to get to that podium and I'm not going to be able to open my mouth. I'm going to start stuttering. I'm just going to start I'm going to have a panic attack. That's all there is to it. I'm just going to have a panic attack. And I said to her, so there's not much that can be done. And she said, I don't think so. I said, well, what I want you to do, because you can't get out of doing the speech, can you? No, I can't get out. You can't feign sickness, can you? No, I can't feign sickness. I got to do it. And I said, well, what I want you to do is the first sentence out of your mouth should be, I'm terrified to be giving this speech. I'm not a speech giver. In fact, I'd rather have the dentist pull every tooth out of my mouth than to be up here. Not that I don't love you, but I'm scared to death to be here. I said, if you do that, the audience will join with you, because most of us are scared about something or other. And she said it was the most amazing experience. Once she said that, the audience did a collective, aww. Oh, it's okay. We're on your side. Maybe I should start doing that on Sunday mornings. That's what I'll do, yeah. I'm so scared to be here. Oh, it's okay, Bob. We're on your side. Yeah, let's try that. Oh, I feel so much confident, more confident just right now. Thank you so much for that. So the speech went very well, and she found herself in her speaking element because she prefaced what she was going to say with the acknowledgement that she was afraid. So how do we manage fear when we look at Joshua and we look at Scripture? And, you know, we always have to have time to listen to that still, small voice. That's what saved Elijah on Mount Sinai. You know, he found that God was not in the earthquake or the wind or all these kind of phantasmagoric events, but rather when he listened to the still small voice of God, suddenly the fear was vanished. And we know that the Apostle Paul, when he was going from Jerusalem to Damascus, because remember, he had rounded up all the Christians he needed to round up and threw them in prison, and he assented to the stoning of Stephen. He held everyone's coats because he was too much of a coward to actually do the stoning himself, I think. And we also know from his lips that he murdered Christians. He not only threw men, women, and children in prison, but he murdered them as well. So he is blinded by light on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, and he has to be helped to that famous town, and then his eyes are opened figuratively as well as literally, and he becomes a Christian. And he knows what he has to do. He knows that he has to go into the Christian capital, Jerusalem, and talk to the elders. And he knows that no one wants to talk to him because he's persecuted Christians. And now to say that he's one of them, they probably think he's a spy or he's doing something that is awful. But in order to screw up the courage to do that, in his Galatian correspondence, he said, when I was healed, I did not consult with any human being. I did not consult with any human being, but I went away for 3 years into the desert of Arabia. And there, I believe, although Paul doesn't state this explicitly, he listened for the still, small voice of God. And when we take the time to listen, then we're able to go forward, and the fear is managed. I think the fear is always there. It always adheres to some in some way. But when we take the time to listen to God, you know, the great elements of fear begin to vanish, to dissipate, to evanesce, and we're able then to go forward. And we're able to go forward not simply because we've listened to a still small voice of God, but that still small voice of God is insistent on our road and our journey, because God doesn't leave Joshua alone, and certainly God will not leave us alone. God knows, the psalmist says, God knows our frame, God knows we are dust, God knows we are fearful creatures. And that's why God again and again says to each one of us, I'm with you, do not be afraid. Hey, remember what I said 5 minutes ago? Let me repeat it. I'm with you, so do not be afraid. Be courageous and strong. The world is yours. You're going toward your destiny. Don't retreat. Go forward. Hey, what did I tell you? Be strong and courageous. The world is yours. You're going to fulfill your destiny. Don't retreat. And you know, if God is a God of repetition, it seemingly means two things: that we need people around us who will repeat that message. We need people who know that every day we need to be told that we are God's child. Every day we need to be told from Scripture that He who is in us is greater than He who is in the world. We need to be told by someone else every day that we can do all things in Him who strengthens us. You know, we are a people who need to be reminded every day by loved ones that we can do it. And don't be afraid. We need to know that there are people who can look in our eyes and see that we're fearful, going to work or going wherever, and just give us a kiss and a hug and say, God is on your side, I'm on your side, you don't have to worry about a thing. Just go straight forward, go ahead, don't retreat, don't get overwhelmed by fear. And we need to be those kind of people as a church and as individuals who practice the art of repetition, who understand that people need to be told, even on a daily basis, not to fear, to have hope, to have strength, and that God is with them. Only be strong and courageous. Only be strong and courageous. Well, did I hear an amen? Or am I just hearing things? That may be an issue too. Although I'm glad I'm hearing things. That means my hearing is good. So, what we find is we often need friends who push us into our future. In other words, they're not simply saying, only be strong and courageous, only have faith, God is on your side, God is right with you, God is directing your path. The mountains, Isaiah said, will become as molehills. The path is straight if you have faith. Don't worry. A friend once said to me, God is not only a loving shepherd, but God is also a shoving leopard. God is not only a loving shepherd, but God is also a shoving leopard. And often God really pushes us into our destiny. He pulls out the rug from under us. One of my heroes as a teenager was Muhammad Ali. Because I was a boxer and I love boxing and I still love boxing history, although I don't watch boxing much anymore for whatever reason. But Muhammad Ali, I had never seen a big man move with such grace. I had never seen that before. I had never seen any fighter fight with the speed and rapidity which he fought. He was just he was a work of art, I felt. And to me, he was the greatest heavyweight champion of all time, without a doubt. He could have licked Jack Johnson in the 20s. He could have licked Joe Louis. He could have licked anyone. His first great fight was with Sonny Liston, the heavyweight champion. And Liston had knocked out Floyd Patterson in one round the first time they fought, and in the second round the second time they fought. And Floyd Patterson lived in New Paltz, right? After those two fights, Patterson boarded a plane with a beard and a mustache because he didn't want to be recognized. But he also kind of had the idea, and he promulgated the idea, that no one could beat Liston. And everyone felt that no one could beat Liston, including Liston. That he had come out of prison, that he was just a tough guy, that he was a mugger as well as a fighter, and that and Liston would say, well, Ali is talking so much, Cassius Clay is talking so, because he's scared to death. And I think maybe there was some truth to that. Everyone was scared to death for Cassius Clay. They thought he was going to get murdered. No, this is a murder. And then when they got into the ring, you could see how big Clay was compared to Liston. And when they started fighting, you could see how slow Liston was compared to Clay. That Clay was floating like a butterfly and stinging like a bee, as Bundini Brown, his handler, had said. And he was brilliant to watch. Except in that fourth or fifth round, when Liston had liniment put on the outside of his glove. And then in a clinch, Liston went like this. And Muhammad Ali was literally blind for the rest of that round. He couldn't see a thing. And you can watch the clippings, and you see him trying to wipe away from his eyes and shouting to his trainer, Angelo Dundee and Bundini Brown, "I can't see, I can't see." And of course, Liston understands the situation is kind of, you know, stalking his prey, getting ready for the coup de grace, for the end of the fight. But Ali survives that round. He gets in his corner, and Angelo Dundee says, okay, you're going to get him now. Clay says, I'm quitting. I'm out of here. Throw in the towel. I'm done. I'm not fighting anymore. I can't see. And so they put squeegee water in his eyes and everything. He says, I still can't. I can see a little better, but I can't see. Dundee said to him, you're the heavyweight champ of the world. You're going to be the heavyweight champ of the world. I want you to get out there. So what Dundee does is pull the stool out from under him and then kick him out into the center of the ring. That's a shoving leopard if there ever is one, right? Just kicks him out into the center of the ring, and the rest is history. That finally it is Liston who sits in his corner and says, I can't take it anymore. This guy is too fast, too tricky. He punches like he can punch my lights out if he wants to. He's the greatest fighter there is. And so, you know, I mean, sometimes we need people like Angelo Dundee who will literally say, I know you don't want to go to this job interview, but you're going, whether you like it or not. I know you don't want to confront this person, but you're going and I'm going with you. I had a friend who was, you know, great in business. He was 35, he was moving up in the company, and his wife decided that she wanted a divorce. And so he said, what should I do? Should I pray? And I said, well, do that and then get a good lawyer. Do you have a good lawyer? He said, I didn't even think of that. I said, you better think of that. Because knowing a little bit I know about your wife, she's going to take you to the cleaners. I hear laughter. Am I hitting someone where he or she needs to be hit? So I said to him, you know, I love you and I trust you. You're a wonderful parishioner. You're going up in this country, a company rather, you know. You have the future to look forward to, but you have to get a lawyer. And, you know, I'm going to go with you. Like your father. Well, he said, you're just about old enough to be my father. And I said, okay, that's okay. I'll sit in the waiting room, but I want you to knock on the door and say, hi, Mr. Lawyer, I'm scared to death, but my dad tells me I should be here, and so I'm here. And you know, that's what he needed. And sometimes the people need us to be forceful, to give more than a nudge, to push them out into their destiny. Because that's what God wants. So are you assertive? You need to be. You need to be. Because people need your confidence in order to buoy up their own. People need your strength of character to overcome the fears they have. You know, go forward like Joshua. Don't retreat, because the Lord is on your side. That's a message that we need to hear and we need to convey to others. Thanks be to God, for God is our victory. Amen. Please stand and greet one another. So keep talking. Yeah, you have a few minutes. Good. Please keep Sunny Howe in your prayer. She was in the hospital for a few days, but she is out and doing well. Also keep Marvin Schildhorn in your prayers. He went through heart valve surgery last week. I saw him the afternoon of his surgery, and he was fine. He's like the miracle man. We talked for 40 minutes. I said to him, Marvin, are you tired of having me here? No, let's keep talking. I said, get out of that bed. Let me get in there. You know, you have more energy than I do. He just had heart valve. But he still has to, you know, he's still dealing with cancer. And he's still up there, so he needs our prayers and support. Just a number of other announcements here that I have, I want to call your attention to. We're praying. Our Reformed Church is a connectional church, and the classes, we get together as elders and ministers to, you know, make decisions that affect our local churches. And today we're praying for the Reformed Church in Red Hook. It was served ably by Roger Leonard, who has preached here. He was there for, I think, 33 years, almost as long as Red. And Eric Titus is a wonderful pastor who serves them. But keep that church in your prayers as well. The offertory anthem is by Carolyn Waligurski, and it was compiled. She created that in 1958. It's a wonderful, wonderful anthem. And so, Wayne, I know you're going to be singing your heart out, right? You bet you. For mom is watching. She's part of that great cloud of witnesses, so don't disappoint her. And I know the choir won't, so that's good. We're having a send-off party. I hope it's not one of those permanent send-off parties. You think it's temporary, but we don't want you back. But that's this afternoon from 4 to 6, and all you have to do is bring yourself. Isn't that right, Rebecca? Or some cookies. That's all it takes. Bypass the cookies and just come, right? And there's a sign-up sheet. You still need that. Okay, Barbara, you have that? Okay, so sign up in Shadwell Hall. And even if you don't sign up, because I know some of you just beat a hasty retreat after Sunday morning, so please come. We'll have enough food. I'll deny myself. Just kidding. What a good minister we have. God bless him. Oh, he's always denying himself. What a guy. All right. Yeah. Yes.
Pat Baker, keep her in her prayer. She has shingles.
Yeah.
And also Anne Gillette. She's going under some surgery on Wednesday.
Thank you. So please keep them in your prayers. Shingles is, man, that is tough. Anyone else have any prayer requests? Okay, let us remember the words of our Lord when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let us come before his altar with our morning offering.
Gathered round their feet, 'twas quaint as
And Dick Baker, who was our soloist,